Well, hello and welcome to our morning Bible study. Today is June 26th, 2020, and today we're going to finish our time in 2 Samuel chapter 7. Yesterday we began 2 Samuel chapter 7. Today we are going to finish that up. So now would be a great time to go ahead, pause your audio, read verses 18 through the end of the chapter. You can really read all of chapter 7 again. That would maybe be a good refresher course on what we talked about yesterday. Kind of the material and the general, kind of the overall circumstances. But yeah, now would be a time to go ahead and pause your audio. And when you're finished reading, go ahead and unpause. Okay, so like I said, we're really looking at a continuation of yesterday. Simply for time constraints, we didn't do it. And the Net Bible breaks this into two pericopes, by the way, which is, I don't know. I mean, it's really tough to say whether this constitutes two different sections of the Bible or not. Now, the Hebrew text tells us that it is sectioned off. They say it's two different sections, but the Hebrew Bible does not put this into two different pericopes. In fact, the Hebrew Bible has three different sections in here. They make another section break after at the end of verse 24. And so, you know, I mean, are these inspired? You know, do we look at the Hebrew sections and say, oh well, these are you know, given to us by God? No, but they are useful, and they were made by people who really were in the language, since that was their native tongue, and they were a little bit historically closer to us. And so, you know, did they make mistakes? Sure, they make mistakes. But I think generally following the Hebrew pericopes and section divisions tends to put you in a pretty good place. Now, sometimes I think they go a little bit longer than they should, and sometimes I think they make more divisions than is necessary. In fact, I think that the Net Bible, I think that they do a pretty good job of saying, you know, there probably isn't a real section division between verses 24 and 25, but I think that they're right that there is one between verses 17 and 18. Although, you know, what constitutes a section division, you can get a little fuzzy there. But that's just something to think about on your own. You know, you don't need me telling you, but that is a really good, useful skill. And there was a group of students and I studied Romans and Greek together, and it was a week-long intensive course where we spent, you know, 8+ hours a day in the classroom reading Romans and Greek and talking about Romans and Greek and talking about the Greek structure, the Greek language, and it was awesome. It was very intense. It was an intensive, and it was a lot of work. And then when we went home, we did even more studying because we would study for the next day. And it was a lot of work, but what a lot of us said was that one of the most needed skills for lay persons who really want to become good Bible teachers, you know, so people who don't have formal training in seminary, they're not pastors, maybe they're elders or deacons, and they're just outstanding lay people who really understand the Bible and know how to teach it. We said that the best skill for them to develop, the best skill would be for people like that to develop the ability to outline the Bible, to break it up into sections, based upon its flow, its structure, the key concepts, breaking it up based upon some kind of linguistic indicators. We said that would really be a skill that would help. We felt that skill more than any other would help a lay person, a person who's not going to get formal training, to really up their game. You know, so if you're not going to go through the process of going to seminary, learning the biblical languages, and getting, you know, a top rate education on that material, which is an enormous, you know, investment of time. If you're not going to go to that degree, probably the single best thing you could do is to really learn well how to outline the Bible, to learn how to break it down into, you know, into sections and subsections and breaking down sentences, we all agreed that would really be the best. But anyways, that would of course probably also require some level of training. So anyways, that was just us musing and me musing on this. But we're in chapter 7, and beginning in verse 18, we're continuing what happened. So God has made this promise to David, and we said that there was a significant play on words yesterday where, you know, David wants to build God a house because he's living in a cedar house, and God says, I don't want a cedar house, but I'm going to build you a house. And basically, God makes a promise that not only is David going to become great himself, but his children are going to be great. He's going to have a dynasty, and ultimately Messiah is going to come through David. So David goes in, sat before the Lord, and said, Who am I, O Lord God? And I'm reading here, verse 18, reading directly from the NET translation. And what is my family that you have brought me to this point? Now, first of all, verse 18 mirrors what God has already said. David is agreeing with God. This, by the way, is an important thing to note, that when we pray, it is important that we agree with God. You know, it's important that we do that. Now, not because we want to placate God, but because it puts us in the right place. God is telling David truths about David and David's life, and David is agreeing with that. Now, does David do that because he's trying to butter God up or he's trying to placate God? No. What it shows us is that David understands that he has everything he has because of God's kindness and God's grace. Okay, that's the significant thing. David is agreeing with God that, God, I don't deserve all of the good things that you've given me. I don't deserve them, but I thank you for them. Okay, agreeing with God in our prayer doesn't placate God. It doesn't butter God up. It's not trying to sweeten the pot. It is us, when it's done correctly, it is us recognizing what God has already done and us taking a position of humility and recognizing both our need and God's past graces. Okay? And you didn't stop there, O God. You have also spoken about the future of your servant's family. And then David says this, and this is one of my favorite passages in the entire Bible. Is this your usual way of dealing with men, O Lord God? Is this normally how you deal with it? You take people from the sheepfold and you make them kings and then you give them dynasties. Is this how you normally behave with people? And of course, it is a beautiful rhetorical question. But what David is saying is, God, why, once again, not only have you done all this for me, but you have chosen me to do something that you don't normally do for others. You've chosen to show me this extraordinary grace. Why have you chosen to show this to me? Is this your normal way of dealing with people? No. So why me? And then verse 20, what more can David say to you? You have given your servant special recognition, O Lord God. For the sake of your promise and according to your purpose, you have done this great thing in order to reveal it to your servant. Okay, let's pause right here. Verse 21, for the sake of your promise and according to your purpose, you have done this thing. So David identifies two causes. David identifies two causes why God does what he wants, why God does what he does. The translator note in the NET Bible, and this is why it's really good. Even if you don't like the NET Bible translation, even if it's not your favorite, you think, it's too loosey-goosey, it's not literal enough for me, that's okay. But something that the NET Bible does is when they really go and they make their what they say figurative, when they go for a meaning-for-meaning translation rather than a word-for-word, they almost always mark it in their translator notes. And right here it says that for the sake of your promise and according to your purpose, which is really good alliteration, by the way, that's brilliant. They put this note in, for the sake of your word and according to your heart. Which really is an excellent meaning-for-meaning translation of that. I have no problem with that. Now, people who are die-hard biblical literalists are going to say, you never make anything figurative. You always want to just translate word for word as close as you can. Well, there are a lot of problems with that, and I've spoken at length about the problems with that, okay? I'm sorry, English and Hebrew are two different languages. You know, that's why I tend to be an NIV guy. I like the NIV because I feel like it strikes that balance of retaining the literal when it's theologically significant and being translating, primarily looking at meaning when we're, you know, when it's not theologically significant. And this is one of those places where I think that that's perfectly appropriate and a perfectly good translation. I think it captures the meaning well. But he says, for the sake of your purpose and according to your, for the sake of your promise and according to your purpose. Okay, so like I said, David identifies two causes. Now, this is a problem in biblical theology right now, in systematic theology, is everybody is after that one singular cause why God does things. Everybody is trying to push back towards this one, you know, this summum bonum, this one telic purpose of why God does things. Telic means, you know, it's the ultimate purpose for the ultimate good. Okay, so what is the great telic or teleological purpose for which God does everything? Well, you know, you've got two different answers primarily right now. You've got one answer, which is God does it because he is love. And the other is God does it for his glory. Okay, those are the two big answers. And there unfortunately is this concept that they are in competition with each other and both try to subsume the other. So most people say, so people like your John Pipers are going to say, well, God's love is subordinate to God being glorified, glorifying God, loving God, God loving and loving God redounds to his glory, therefore love is subordinate. I tend to go the other way. I say that we glorify God as a means of showing love to him. And our glorifying of God redounds to love. You know, and those whom you love, you glorify. And those whom you glorify, you love. And so I tend to place love at a higher purpose. I think that the ultimate purpose for which God does everything is because he wants to expand the community of the Trinity. He wanted to create sentient beings that were capable of love and receiving love so that he could expand that relationship. He could manifest his personality and his love throughout all of creation. And that's where I go. And so, for me, I think both answers, love and glory, kind of oversimplify the issue. But David here identifies two. David says, for the sake of your promise and according to your purpose. Okay, so David had been made promises by God, and these promises were made in accordance with the purposes that God has, and those are mysterious. And he says, you've done this great thing in order to reveal it to your servant. Therefore, you are great, O God, O Lord God, for there is none like you. There is no God beside you. What we have heard is true. Who is like your people Israel, a unique nation on the earth? Their God went to claim a nation for himself and to make a name for himself. You did great and awesome acts for your own land, before your people whom you delivered for yourself from the Egyptian empire and its gods. You made Israel your very own for all time. You, O Lord, became their God. Okay, so David now is going through some history. And he's saying, God, you've done all these great things and you've done all these wonderful things. And then he gives a historical backdrop of this is what you've done for Israel. And then he says, so now, O Lord God, make this promise you have made about your servant and his family a permanent reality. Do as you promised, so you may gain lasting fame. As people say, the Lord of hosts is God over Israel. The dynasty of your servant David will be established before you. For you, O Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, have told your servant, I will build you a dynastic house. This is why your servant had the courage to pray this prayer to you. Now, O sovereign Lord, you are the true God. May your words prove to be true. You have made this good promise to your servant. Now be willing to bless your servant's dynasty so that it may stand permanently before you, O sovereign Lord. For you, O sovereign Lord, have spoken. By your blessing, may your servant's dynasty be blessed on into the future. David prays this prayer, and David says that God is doing these things according to his promise and according to his purpose. Okay, David is recognizing that he himself is not worthy of this. The nation Israel itself is not worthy of this, but God has made the promise, and he's saying, God, make good on your promise. God, make good on your promise. Do what you have said. Give me a lasting dynasty. Bless my dynasty. that you're giving for your purposes. David doesn't claim to understand those purposes. He believes that they have to do with his glory and his praise, but he doesn't claim to understand them all, but he knows that that's part of why God does the things that he does, is because God has his own purposes. And so David says, according to your purpose, bless me, bless my dynasty, and bless Israel. And sometimes, brothers and sisters, that's the best thing we can pray. We look at our churches today, and so many of our churches are like dynasties that are in danger. And what we need to say is, God, you've brought this church into existence for your own purposes, and you giving us this church, it was a blessing we didn't deserve. But you have purposes that we don't understand. You have promises that you want to fulfill, and we ask that this church be part of you fulfilling your purpose and promises in this world. Bless your people. Bless your church. I think we have a lot that we can learn from David. Anyways, I hope you've had a great week. I hope you've enjoyed this Bible study, and we will see you next week. Thank you. God bless. Bye.